2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 119, 103. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. You may wonder why we're spending so much time in these last verses of chapter 2. And the reason for that is because there's a tremendous amount of information here that you and I need to understand. We're dealing tonight with the results of consistency. I would like for you to put into your thinking those words, the results of consistency, which emphasizes the fact that when you and I are consistent in our relationship to Jesus Christ, which simply means that we understand the importance of living our lives in fellowship with our Lord, and then also receiving spiritual fuel for our souls on a day-by-day basis, we will all be able to see the results of that consistency. If we stay in fellowship, if we study His Word, we're going to see consistency, the results of that consistency. Before we begin our study this evening, we spend a moment in prayer, please. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours now to turn our attention to these magnificent truths of your word. We realize that we have the opportunity of advancing, of growing in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that we will do that every single day. Help us to understand how drastically important it is for us to live our lives in right relationship to our Savior. We thank you that you've given us everything we need for a life of joy and peace and victory and triumph. It is not an accident that we're here, but it is also not an accident that you've given us everything we need for the peace and joy and contentment in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. We pray that we will be able again tonight to understand how fantastic it is to study your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 is on the screen. It says, in whom all the building being fitted together grows into a holy shrine in the Lord. Over the last days, we've been able to see some magnificent words, and we're seeing these words again in the verse that's on the screen for you to see tonight. I want to put this on the screen for just a few seconds and then let you come back to look at Ephesians 2:21. First of all, I want you to look at the word that we have on the screen for you now. It is a little Greek word, O-I-K-O-S. If you already have this word memorized, if you already have it in your vocabulary, if you already understand the meaning of this word, then that's wonderful. But if you don't, I want you please to write somewhere in your notes, somewhere in the Bible, somewhere in the margin of your Bible, write O-I-K-O-S, and then out by the side of that, write house. You'll notice on the screen we have it for you in the Greek, and then we have it transliterated for you. So you'll be able, if you cannot detect the Greek letters, you'll be able to see that we've transliterated it for you so you can see what the letters are. Up here, you see that we have it in the Greek, Omicron, Iota, Kappa, Omicron, Sigma. In the transliterating of that word, it is O-I-K-O-S. I'm leaving this here for you to have a little time to see it and let your eyes focus on these letters. These are not difficult. It's not difficult when you look at it in the Greek, and it's certainly not difficult when you look at it in transliteration. Transliteration just simply means that I've taken the letters from the Greek and put them over here in the English for you. So we have O-I-K-O-S. Transliterated, O-I-K-O-S. Now the reason I've done this tonight is because in a few moments, when we look back at our verse of Scripture, I'm going to be asking you to see if you can find those letters, because I put them up here for you in Greek. I've transliterated it, but I want you to see it in the Greek so that when we get back to the verse, you'll be able to detect it. Now, I'm not being ugly to you. I'm just letting you see how important it is to see these letters in the Greek and how they're transliterated. Now, on the screen, we've gone back to Ephesians 2:21. And it says, in whom all the building, being fitted together, grows into a holy shrine in the Lord. And if you're looking carefully, you're now being able to detect that there's a word here, building, and it is composed of the letters that I've already given you, O-I-K-O. Now, that's part of a compound word, which is akademi, akademe, O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E. That word oikos means that you and I have the responsibility of constructing in our souls, in our minds, what we call an invisible construction. We call it the spiritual house of the soul. You've been hearing this for many, many years. So what we have here is the word oikos, house. It emphasizes an edifice or a construction or what we're going to call the soul house. So now on the screen, you're able to see edifice, construction, soul house. We find these words in many passages of Scripture. I'm putting a few on the screen for you. Ephesians 4:12, Ephesians 4:16, Ephesians 4:29, and in our verse, Ephesians 2:21. This is a noun, oikos, which means a structure. We could translate it building, edifice, or a soul house. A house, an invisible house of the soul. Now, what I want you to do is to see some other words that have that same context, same letters in it. When you go to 1 Timothy 1:4, you will find O-I-K-O-N-O-M-I-A, akademia. We'll come back and talk about that in a few moments. That's found in 1 Timothy 1:4. When you go to Acts 4:11, you'll find O-I-K-O-D-O-M-O-S, akademos. It's a noun. It emphasizes an ultimate builder of the construction. In other words, it emphasizes the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate constructor or contractor of this spiritual house of the soul. So in Acts 4:11, we have O-I-K-O-D-O-M-O-S, a noun emphasizing the ultimate builder of the construction, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go to 1 Thessalonians 5:11, you'll find O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E-O. It's a verb. It's an action word. It means to build. It means to construct. It means to edify. Now, I don't know how much of this you want to take down, but I just want you to be able to see that we're emphasizing tonight the importance of building a spiritual house, an invisible house in the soul. On the screen now, I'm going to put the words again. O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E, academe. I put the word oikodomia, O-I-K-A-D-O-M-I-A. I put the word O-I-K-O-D-O-M-O-S, akadomos, and the verb O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E-O. All of these words used in the New Testament, which emphasizes for us that there will be some magnificent results of the construction of the spiritual house in your soul and mind. So we're emphasizing the results of being consistent in building this construction. It is not touchable. It is not something that we are able to look at another person and see. This is something that God says that every individual needs to do for himself, herself. And the reason the scripture is so plain here is it tells us how this can be done. It's found in Philippians 2:5. Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, this is telling us how we have the responsibility of constructing this invisible spiritual house. I'm going to turn it over and let you look at it in the Greek because it's important for us to see it. Let this mind, the word mind is phroneo, P-H-R-O-N-E-O. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, I've looked at this from translation. I've looked at it now with you in the original language, and I want you now to be able to see with me the importance of the words that are used in Philippians 2:5. The Lord is saying, you and I have a responsibility to have the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have the mind of Jesus Christ. And if you'll notice, this word here is, let this mind be in you. And the Greek word right here is P-H-R-O-N-E-I-T-E. The way that that word is used is that it is a present, active, imperative verb, second person plural of phroneo. Now, you may not want to know all that much about the Greek, but I want you to know that we're having fun in Jason's learning how to conjugate verbs. Right here is an emphasis upon a present tense verb. What he can say now is O-I-S-A, umen eti-usi. Now, he's not speaking in tongues when he says that, but he's taking various words like see and hear and speak and write. He's taken that word and he conjugates it. It means he takes it through the various forms. I see, I write, I hear, and then you, singular, write, hear, see, and then you, plural, I, you, he, she, or it, we, you, they. In other words, he's taking these verbs and running through the various tenses. So this is the present active imperative of P-H-R-O-N-E-O. If I were putting this up here for you to see, it would be O-I-S-A, omen eteusi, which is I, you, he, we, you, they, see, hear, write, whatever. Right here, it is saying that we have the responsibility of having the thinking, the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, let me put it again for you to see. This verse says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What we've said so far is, God in the ages past set up a plan for you and me to be able to be successful as a believer. We must know that it is humanly impossible to live a victorious Christian life. If you've heard me say that once, you've heard it many times over the years. It's a human impossibility to live a victorious Christian life. We cannot depend upon our own human abilities to be victorious and triumphant in life. And God knows that. And so as a result of the fact that it's humanly impossible for us to be triumphant in our Christian lives, he set up a plan whereby we can be triumphant and victorious. We call this God's system of learning, or we call it the grace system of learning. I'm going to ask you to take some notes. You probably should have somewhere in your notes now all of this information. But I doubt very seriously if in recent days you've been looking at it. And that's the reason why I'm repeating it tonight. Number one, the Lord Jesus Christ has a magnificent system for every born-again believer to know and to understand the plan of God. In other words, God has a plan for us, and he wants us to know that we can know of that plan. Notice, if you will, please, point one. Our Lord has a magnificent system for every born-again follower of Jesus Christ to know and to understand the plan of God. You can rest assured that what I've said many times, your birth, your existence, is not an accident. You're here because God saw fit to let you be born. Your existence is not an accident. God has a plan for your specific life and mine. And you and I would be very, very happy if we'll run rapidly to the finding that purpose and plan that God has for us. God's plan is not difficult for us to know. God is not hiding his plan, his purpose, his reason for us being here. He's not trying to hide that from us. He wants us to know that plan. He wants us to follow that plan. He wants us to be happy and excited in that plan. What this is saying is, the Lord Jesus Christ has a magnificent system so that you and I, as born-again believers, can know and understand that plan. Do you see what we're trying to get over here? We're trying to let you see that the way to know God's plan is to accept his design and his plans for us as individuals, and it's summarized by a word now that you want to write somewhere. It is the word perception. Perception is the word that describes God's plan for you and for me. So we go to number two. The word perception describes that which is essential for a believer to move from a baby believer to an advanced believer. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Christians in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, is saying, I can't write to you as advanced individuals. The reason that I cannot write to you as advanced individuals is because you're still little babies. And he uses a word there, napios. And that Greek word, napios, you and I have heard many, many times, it's a little nursing baby. It's a baby on a spiritual bottle. And the Apostle Paul is saying to these Corinthian believers, I would like to be able to talk to you and explain to you and write to you and give you information, but you do not have the ability to comprehend it because you're still a little tiny spiritual baby. What is so sad is that there are many born-again believers who are still spiritual babies because they've not accepted this great system of comprehension that we utilize the word perception to describe. Number three, the word perception means that the believer has a hunger, a desire to love the Lord Jesus Christ preeminently, and then become saturated with the thinking, the mind of Jesus Christ. That's the reason why we gave you Philippians 2:5 a few moments ago. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that is a verb in the imperative mood, which is a command. It is not something that we're to take lightly. It is commanded by our Lord for us to think God's thoughts. The word perception then means that the believer has a hunger, a desire to love the Lord Jesus Christ preeminently and become saturated with the thinking, the mind of Jesus Christ. Subpoint four. The grace of God makes it possible for each believer to leave spiritual babyhood. I trust you're taking these notes, and I'm aware of the fact that I'm speaking tonight to a Wednesday night crowd, people who have been studying God's Word for years. But we need to recapitulate. We need to reiterate. We need to rethink these thoughts. The grace of God makes it possible for each believer to leave spiritual babyhood. And that's what I've been referring to in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, and to become spiritually advanced. Now let's look at this for a few more moments. We're still under number 4. No two people have the same IQ. Some people are smart and know it. Some people are not smart and know it. And some who are not smart think they're smart. I don't know whether you want to write that one down or not, but that's a good one to remember. Notice, if you will, no two people have the same IQ. The reason why I'm going slowly here is because I want you to conceive the power of the next statement. We're not talking about IQ. We're talking about spiritual IQ. Some people are smart, IQ, and know it. Some are smart, don't know it, but think they're smart. But now let's look at the rest of this paragraph. Since no two people have the same abilities, the same IQ, same background, same strengths, same weaknesses, all of this about each one of us did not take God by surprise. God is not surprised by your IQ. God is concerned for us having an advanced spiritual IQ. God is taking care of us from the standpoint of the spiritual IQ. Some people have said to me, in essence, I can't really learn God's Word because I'm not all that smart. Let me quickly tell you that your spiritual advance is not determined by your IQ. It's determined by your willingness to utilize God's plan for your spiritual IQ. This simply means that God has given us, each one, no matter what our IQ is, He's given us the ability to be in fellowship, in harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ, and receive spiritual fuel for our souls. We're on the same level when it comes to our acceptance of the Word of God while cleansed of sin and filled with the Holy Spirit. God has taken care of all of this. Same IQ, same background, same strengths, weaknesses. All of this about which you and I know some things about ourselves and maybe a few things about others. But God knows the whole situation. And God has taken care of that and given us a system of learning. And we must accept that and not use our IQ as an excuse. Okay. Now, in the light of what we have so far, let's take some more points. Living the Christian life, number one, is a human impossibility. I said that at the beginning. I come now to reiterate. Living the Christian life is a human impossibility. Sub point two. We must all realize that we have an old, sinful nature. Number three, we must know that the sinful nature has its trends. Two major ones with many different manifestations of those trends. For instance, there's the trend of lasciviousness. We've talked about that in the past. I'm not going to get into that in detail now. I just want you, if you don't have it written down, write it down. There's also the trend of asceticism. Every person in their old sinful nature, the pendulum swings in different directions. And sometimes it swings more heavily on the side of lasciviousness in some individuals, and on other individuals, it swings more heavily in the realm of asceticism. And some of you are saying now, would you explain? Asceticism would be trying to be as good as you can in the energies of the flesh. We call that human good, human goodism. On the other hand, many people have a trend toward those things in the realm of intimacy or emotions or in the realm of eros, asceticism, lasciviousness. I'm trying to be careful how I say this because I don't want to offend anyone, but I want you to see that in all of us, the pendulum swings oftentimes in both directions, but more heavily in one direction than in other directions. Now, it's not our responsibility to go around and look at other individuals and say, I'm thinking that you are more ascetic than you are lascivious. It is not our responsibility to be analyzing anyone. Just study the Word of God and know some things about yourself and live your life as unto the Lord. So, I do want you to be able to see, though, that you, as a believer, need to be able to look at yourself in the light of your study of God's Word and determine where that pendulum swings in your life. Because if you will study God's Word long enough and be able to see where that pendulum is swinging, and if it swings more heavily in one direction than the other, you will have the ability then to know how to handle your life in the light of your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, we must know that the sinful nature has trends. Two major ones with many different manifestations, and I only put these up here for you to see for just a little bit. Let me skip to number 5. We must know that there is a difference between human and spiritual IQ. I'm getting back to a few points that I missed a moment ago. If a person has the case of smarts, he will never learn the Word of God because the Word of God is spiritual phenomena. I feel like that I need to repeat, even though I didn't get to this a moment ago. If a person has a case of smarts, and some people just really feel like they know the answer to everything. If a person has the case of the smarts, he will never learn the Word of God because the Word of God is spiritual phenomenon. Number 2, a person can be illiterate and from his human ability next learn the Word. Who then can learn? Either an illiterate person or an illiterate person. In other words, a person who is illiterate or an intellectual. The person who can learn is the one who's depending on perception and the filling of the Holy Spirit. This I failed to give a few moments ago. What a person learns by spiritual IQ is food for the soul. What a person learns by human IQ is not food for the soul. It could cause a spiritual cancer. Now you have to understand what I'm trying to get over there, and that is we need to be careful if we're only emphasizing the things learned by human IQ. When a person is growing spiritually, it will assist the person mentally, even in the various technical fields of life. I'm of the opinion that you and I will be better off in every area of life if we study God's Word and advance spiritually on a day-by-day basis. What I'm saying there is, when a person is growing on a spiritual basis, day-by-day, it will also assist that person mentally, even in other fields of endeavor. In other words, being a strong person in the Word will make a person a better student. That's what I'm trying to get over right here. But let me see what else we want to show you. When a person is growing spiritually, it will assist mentally, even in the technical field. Being a strong person in the Word will make a person a better student, a better wife, a better husband, a better teacher, a better day laborer. In fact, all you have to do is go to the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, and it presents a magnificent study on what happens to a person who grows in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they're able then to see the results of being consistent in God's Word. So put down 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and study that, if you will, please. Number 6, spiritual IQ is the amount of God's truth stored in the innermost being. We're talking about constructing a spiritual house of the soul. Notice, if you will, number 6 again. Spiritual IQ is the amount of God's truth stored in the innermost being, the human spirit. And the Hebrew word that describes that is chokma, C-H-A-K-M-A-N, chokman. And the Greek word, most of us know by now, is epinosis. I'll put this on the screen in closing. This is a simple picture that we've used many, many times. I'm going to try to get it where you can see. The foundation of this spiritual house is soterios, which is a Greek word for salvation. If you cannot see from where you're sitting, please just write what we're putting down is the floors of this spiritual house. The floor, the foundation, is salvation. After we're saved, we need to understand what the Word of God teaches about the filling of the Holy Spirit. So the second floor is described by these Greek words, which mean the filling of the Holy Spirit. The next floor is what we call epinosis. The Hebrew word, kakmon, the Greek word, epinosis. Most of you by now have learned that the word gnosis is the word for knowledge. Epi is a prefix, which means over and above, so it means advanced knowledge. And you and I have the responsibility on a day-by-day basis of not just knowing things, but advancing, growing. And so we have the word epinosis, full knowledge. The next floor is pros, which is humility. A person who loves God and loves the Word of God is going to be characterized by humility. The next word is agape, or agapao, which is the verb. And notice, if you will, what we put down here. RMA. It's been a long time since we even talked about that, which means having a relaxed mental attitude. So many believers don't have relaxed mental attitudes. It's important for us to build this spiritual house, to be able to be, to come to a point where we can see the results of being consistent in building this spiritual house. And so the word agape, relaxed mental attitude. The next word that you see is the word philos. It's also another word for love. We've learned about it in recent days. It's the word that we translate rapport. And then it takes us to the very peak of this spiritual house. And you'll notice that the Greek word is chara. And that Greek word is the word for joy. And we also translate it happiness. The greatest, magnificent consequence of studying and advancing is deep and abiding joy and peace and happiness. We bow now for a moment of prayer, please. A few moments before we leave, we've been able to think tonight about the importance of the consequences and the results of the consequence of consistency. We've been able to see just a tiny bit, an overview of how God wants us to be perceptive and to not be little babies, but to grow up, to advance, to be able to see from a vertical divine viewpoint. We'll never do that unless we follow that scripture in Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Tonight, those who are hearing this voice, there are some who perhaps have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And I want to say to you before we leave here that you could do that right now. Jesus Christ came to this earth as the God-man. He was willing to go to the cross and bear your sins and mine. He died on the cross for you. He was buried. He came forth out of the grave, victorious over death and hell and sin and the grave. He ascended to the sit at the Father's right hand. That's where he is now. He will save you if you'll trust him. You'd say, well, preacher, how can I be saved? Well, first of all, I need to tell you that Jesus is the only one who can save you. And then I can tell you that he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. He said, whosoever, that means you, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And you can do that right now. I'd encourage you to do it. And I promise you, not upon my word, but upon the word of God. God doesn't lie. He tells the truth. And he said, if you will trust him, he will save you. He will save you now. Father, thank you for the beautiful, magnificent gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And we do not know who may be hearing this voice at this moment, but we would pray earnestly and sincerely for those who yet have never trusted you, that they would do that right now. And we thank you over and over again for the fact that we know that you'll do what you said you would do. You will save anyone who will call upon you and ask for that salvation. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures, feed us. For our use, thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus. Jesus.